Genesis, please. Chapter 47. Okay. Get myself together here. Genesis 47. I think we're in 47. We're going to be doing the last part of chapter 47, and we'll be doing the whole chapter 48 tonight. And so if you're there, go ahead and stand together with me as we do some reading in Genesis chapter 47. Really interesting story, and I believe when we start in chapter 47, verse 27, and then we read on through and we see the context of chapter 48, I think in the message you'll see how these things, you know, really go together. Okay, verse 27. And Israel dwelled in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possession therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years old. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Israel is Jacob. And he called his son Joseph, and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, my hand under thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land unto thy seed and seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Now here's what happens in chapter 48, verse 5, and all the way to the end. Basically, it's time for Jacob to put his blessings upon Joseph and Joseph's seed, which is his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, let's remember the story. Jacob, who's dim in his eyes, which means he can hardly see, being blinded, mostly blinded, had the sons of Joseph in his sight, so that as Jacob, that is, would reach his hands out, his right hand would be on the son of blessing, the firstborn, and his left hand would be on the secondborn son. But as Jacob, who can't see, directed his hands ended up going like this. His right hand went on the head of Ephraim, which is the right hand of blessing for the firstborn son, or birthright. And his left hand went on the head of Manasseh. And so what do we see here? This is not looking right, is it? And so what becomes, watch this, what becomes in the eyes of man twisted and wrong in the eyes of God is just right. Because the ways of God are not like the ways of man. Let's have prayer, and we're going to tonight speak on this thing of having confidence in God. Father, we pray, Lord, as we look at our life and we see circumstances, and we wonder if you're in control, because they look wrong and they look twisted. And God, through tonight, I believe that you want us to, by faith, have confidence in your purpose and in your plan, that you know what you're doing and you haven't lost one bit of control. We pray your blessings upon your word in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, now I gave a card to everyone tonight. Does everyone have your card? You got your card, Alex? Did I give you one of these? Get it out. Get your card out. Now, here's something about your card. Are you looking at it? Depending on what card you got. And by the way, let me go ahead and say something about this. We're not going to be playing poker or anything silly tonight. I just want to help you understand a principle here. And that in life, you can't always control the cards that you're dealt. Can you? What card did you get? What control did you have over that? It just was given to you. The only thing you could do was take it. Because here it is. Sometimes in life, it seems, doesn't it, that as we look at the card and we were dealt a two of spades, or perhaps we were given the ace of spades and we're thinking, yeah, in life, sometimes it's that way. So that we have circumstances come our way that we have absolutely no control over, and we wonder, man, this is an odd circumstance. Why did this happen? Why is it this in my life this way? It could be a financial struggle, and we look at our finances, and we look at where we are, and we wonder, why did this happen to me? What did I do along the way so that this would happen to me? Nothing that you did. It's like a card that was given to you. It was dealt to you. It wasn't you that caused it necessarily. It was something that along the way in life, it was given to you. Maybe it's your along the way, something in your family, like a tragedy or a loved one, someone in your life that was driving down the road and then a tragic thing took place. In class this afternoon, we talked about eternity. We talked about repentant, believe and repent, which is the only way to be saved. You got to believe and repent. And I gave testimony about being reminded of my brother's death on March the 16th, made it eight years ago, March the 16th. So just a few days ago, marked 8 years. And on that day, I remembered, or I was thinking about Gary, and I thought, man, 8 years ago, I can't believe it's already been 8 years. And when that happened, I would have to say, I wondered, why did this happen? Why did this card get dealt to our family, you know? Or a health condition. And we have health issues, and we wonder, what did I do along the way that this health issue took place? And perhaps it wasn't anything that you did. It was just a card that was dealt to you. You see? Or maybe an ability hindrance. You know, I wonder at times about my own life, about my own ability, you know, the hindrances I feel in my own capabilities at times, you know, and I read the story about the talents that God gives, you know, and I wonder, man, I sure lack in some abilities, you know, but what did I do to make that happen? What did I do to create those abilities or have hindrances in those abilities? It's nothing that I did necessarily. But here's something that we can know. No matter which card you were dealt in life, whichever one came your way, God can work in any circumstance. It's a powerful truth. God can work in any circumstance, and He enjoys doing that. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, but it says this in chapter 1, verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Can I say that again? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. By the way, in Corinthians, do you know what one of those foolish things that God used to confound this world? The preaching of the Word of God. The world looks at preaching and says foolishness, but yet God uses preaching to confound this world. Yeah. Why? Because at God working in this way, using foolish things to confound the wise, it is that no flesh which should glory in His presence. Let's think of an example, maybe a biblical example of somebody who was dealt a card and they had no control. Had no control over this situation. How about Joseph? And we're talking about Joseph tonight. We've been talking about Joseph for several, you know, weeks. Joseph was thrown in a pit. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was thrown back into the pit after he was, condemned by Potiphar and Potiphar's wife for a crime he didn't commit. And he's thrown back into the dungeon. And for 2 years, he seems to rot there. And what did he do along the way to deserve those circumstances? But I love the end of the story, which we'll be dealing with in about 2 weeks, where Joseph makes this observation about his brothers who threw him in the pit and all of the things that led up to where he was, that what the devil or what his brothers meant for evil, God used it for good. You know why that's true? Because God can work in any circumstance. And no matter the card you've been dealt in life, no matter what your circumstances are in life, God can work. He can work. Now, living with that type of faith requires confidence in God. Let me say that again. A confidence that God can work in any circumstance, and no matter the card that you were dealt in life, no matter the family that you were given in life, no matter the circumstances you have in your life right now, that God can work in it, you have to have a faith that in you creates confidence. Confidence in God, that God can do that. Now, Jacob learned to have confidence in God. The sad thing about Jacob is that he had to learn the hard way. And isn't that true that's how we are at times, We can have confidence in God, that God can work in any circumstance, but sometimes we have to learn the hard way. And that's a sad truth, but that's how we are as human beings. We just have a tendency to be that way. Jacob had to learn the hard way, and we remember that by way of example whenever God promised that through him would be the seed, and then he was going to help God out. Remember when it's time for Isaac to issue the blessings, and it was time for Ishmael to come in. It was Esau. I'm sorry, I said Ishmael. I meant Esau. I'm going way back in time too much. So we have Esau, who was promised that by Jacob, not by God, Isaac, that he was going to bless him. And he says, go out and get some venison. But in the meantime, Jacob and his mom came up with this devious plan because he was going to help God out. And so Jacob would get the blessing. But here's the point of this. All of that deception, it was unnecessary. Jacob didn't need to do that. If he had confidence in God, he didn't need to do that. Jacob learned that God is faithful. He was fully confident that God would keep his promise, like we said earlier. What was the promise of God? Well, that God would bring the children of Israel to the promised land. And so that's why we read in the text in chapter 47, verse 27, that Jacob says, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't bury me in Egypt. When I die, you put your hand under my thigh. Let's make an oath here, a promise that you're not going to bury me in Egypt. What's the big deal, Jacob? No. This is a big deal. God promised us the land of Canaan, that this would be our habitation. He would make us fruitful and multiply, and we're not going to stay in Egypt. He's going to get us out of here. I know it's true. So don't bury me here. Now, how did Jacob know that? God promised it. And Jacob says, don't bury my bones here, because he believed God's promise. He had confidence in God's promise that God was going to deliver them from Egypt. Well, what can we learn about this, about us in our lives? Well, that you never need to worry whenever you have confidence in God. Can I say that again? We never need to worry when we have confidence in God. Worry means to be troubled, to be anxious, or to be filled with anxiety or disturbed. An example I wanted to give you, I think in my last three sermons, I've talked about Melissa's and my trip to Branson the last week. We had a couple days there and to celebrate her birthday. But as we were getting things ready to go on Sunday, Andrew kind of was running into an issue where he wasn't feeling so well. And so, we had to make sure that everything was taken care of with him. Melissa didn't come to church that night because Andrew hadn't, some of his issues weren't passing and being taken care of. And so she stayed home, and you know, we kept medicating him and, you know, hopeful that he would, you know, get over some of the health problems that he was having. You see, we had taken him to the doctor a couple days before, and the doctor says, okay, here's what his issue is. He's really blocked up and he needs to get all this stuff released. And here's some things that you can do, which we did all of those things, and nothing was working. And so you can imagine that from the day we went to the doctor doing those things consistently all the way till Sunday, and now Monday, her and I are supposed to leave town. Grandma shows up, and he still has this health issue. And Melissa and I are getting, you know, things ready to go, but in her mind, she's thinking, oh, man, I don't know. I don't know if we should go. I don't know if we should do this. And see, some of those things are very natural. We want to make sure that our children are taken care of. But what I'm talking about here is circumstances in life can come our way that create in us a sense of urgency or a sense of anxiety and cause us to worry and fret in particular ways. Now, I'm not saying that we should throw caution into the wind here, but what I am trying to say tonight is that along the way, whenever we are advancing or we're moving forward, and we are moving forward with worry manifesting itself in anxiety and stress and pressure, I want you to know that worry brings along with it certain characteristics and qualities that do manifest themselves in our lives. And some of you tonight who are worriers carry on some of these characteristics, which I feel sad for you. And I feel sad for any Christian that allows these things into their life because they're absolutely unnecessary. One of them, I believe, along the way as we worry, it produces in us stress or pressure. Stress or pressure. And what I mean by that is that we are worried about, you know, a particular situation. For instance, a health condition. And our health condition has, you know, isn't so great. I mean, perhaps we've been told that we have a health problem. And now because we've been told we have this health problem, in us, what does it create? Well, it can create a sense of urgency or a sense of stress or worry. You know, and we're worried about this health problem. We're worried about this, you know, health issue. And, you know, these things become pressure and stress to us, so that we have trouble sleeping at night, or we have trouble focusing or even thinking about something else. You know, there's times that where I've had something on my mind, I'm sitting in my office trying to study the Word of God, and I can't focus, I can't study, I can't think about anything else because I've got this thing on my mind, and it's so consumed me that I can't think about anything else. That's what worry produces. Worry produces stress and pressure so that you can't focus, you can't function properly. You're not sure how it's going to work out, and so you worry about it. These health issues that we have no control over, or our financial tightness that can produce in us a similar kind of pressure. But if we had confidence in God, confidence that God is in control of our health, confidence that God is in control of our finances, then our situation would be entirely different. God did say He would supply all of our need. Now, that doesn't mean along the way that God has promised that He would supply all of our what we think is need. I think there are some things that we say is a need that hardly qualifies as a need. And we even worry about those things. But that we can have confidence that God is in control. And you don't have to worry about your finances, and you don't have to worry about your health, and you don't have to worry about other things that we do worry about. Worry can produce not only stress and pressure, but anger. Anger. Anger because we along the way convince ourselves of the worst. We convince ourselves that all is a loss or the worst is inevitable. And we've gotten this news from the doctor and it's potential that we have this. And our worry has convinced us It has already happened. We're as good as dead. And we get angry about it. Yeah. Or our finances. I'm privileged to have the ability to do some marriage counseling next week through Skype or something, I think. I don't know. It's going to be a long-distance type marriage counseling. Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea. I'm excited about it. I'm going to tell them everything I know. It'll take about 10 minutes, you know. We'll get my wife involved. It'll be about a month, you know. No, I'm telling you. She knows a lot more about. Anyway. But here's one thing that I've noticed, and one thing you'll hear about, and if you're married, you know to be true. Finances has a way of creating issues in families, doesn't it? Yeah, finances do. Worry, which then quickly moves to anger and creates other problems. Yeah. When you have confidence in God, then worry will not be hanging around in your life. Confidence in God. Confidence means a trusting or a reliance. An assurance of mind or a firm belief in the integrity, the stability, or veracity of God. Confidence. Or in the truth, the reality of a fact that God's going to keep His promise. The Bible says in Psalm 118, just listen, it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There's a contrast there. Confidence is an interesting word to try to define. In studying this week, I saw the confidence that Jacob had in God. And then as I was trying to think about how to explain this in our lives, by trying to understand the word confidence, it's kind of a hard concept to define clearly. There's one thing that we found, Melissa and I, as we were talking about this, that I thought was really good. Let me say this to you. Although confidence is an abstract concept, it behaves. It can grow or shrink. You can lose all of it or some of it. You can gain more. It can require bolstering and can be shattered. Your confidence can be shaken, can suffer a blow. It can disappear and reappear, and it can remain or vanish. It can be filled. You can rather be filled with it, or you can be full of it. You can overflow with it, or it all can drain away from you. Confidence. Your confidence in God can come and go. But it's usually manifests in our life when we're not confident in God, because we're worrying. We're worrying. That's how it shows up. Do we have an example of somebody in our text who is a little bit worried? Yeah. His name's Joseph. And what a surprising example he becomes as one who trusted in God and have such great confidence in God. But whenever Jacob began to direct his hands in a way that Joseph saw was, in his mind, not the appropriate thing to do, boy, he really worried about it. Is this right? Jacob understands the ways of God, but we'll see here that Joseph wasn't quite as confident as Jacob was. Let's start by seeing in verse 2 of chapter 48. Look what it says. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Verse 5. And now thy two sons, Joseph is there, thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So here's what Joseph, or rather Jacob, is doing. He is promising the blessing, not just to Joseph, but to his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He's promising inheritance. He's promising birthright here. So he's elevated them. Now notice how he elevates them. Remember I said that he put his right hand on the younger, which is on the left, and he crossed and put his left hand on the on the firstborn son. Look at verse 13. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel, Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Maybe I can get a couple of helpers. Let's see. You two guys, can you help me for a sec? Thanks. Which one of you guys is older? Are you older than him? Okay, so since you're older, you have to be on the left. Okay, and you're younger. So turn around and face that way. Thank you. Okay, now notice, the older is in my left, and the younger is in my right. Okay? Now, as he brings them to Jacob, he's bringing them this way because Jacob's right hand, the hand of birthright, the hand of honor, is on this side, which goes to the older, and the left, of course, is on the younger. All Jacob has to do is put his hands out there. I mean, all he has to do is this, you know? But he didn't do that. He crossed them. He went like this, and I can't even do it. You guys are huge. Okay, and he did that. Okay, thanks. You guys can go sit down. I wanted you to see that because this was something that, you know, a movement that was, you know, what was planned out. This isn't something that was an accident where, you know, he stumbled or you know, did this on accident. It was purposely done this way. Like as in this. This is unorthodox. This is not normal to human nature. This is different than what I'm used to. But this is God's plan. And it tells us that God's ways are not man's ways. It tells us that Jacob understood God's ways, but Joseph didn't. Look at our next part of this story, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me and all my life, lifelong unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named among them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased him, he was upset about it. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. So he tried to correct it. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So Joseph struggled. Matter of fact, he struggled so much he tried to correct his dad. Tried to correct the hand of his father to put things back in order. Just like Joseph had planned it. Just like Joseph knew that it should be. It should be this way. If it's going to be proper, it's going to be him on this side and him on this side. All you got to do is put your hands out there. It seems so simple to me. Dad, you're not doing it right. Father, you're not doing this right. You've got it twisted. You've got it wrong. I've gotten dealt a wrong card here. This isn't right. It needs to be corrected. And it's your fault, Father, because you messed up. Can you see how angry he is? It displeased him. Can you see what his worry has created in him about his family? Because Jacob is messed up. The point here is this. First of all, God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't. And God can work through any circumstance. So we look at our life, and we look at the cards we've been dealt. And we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why did I get dealt this card? You know? Health issue. Why me? Or a tragedy. Why my family? Why my brother? Why my sister? Why my dad? Why my mom? Why did this get dealt me along the way? And we look at our circumstances, and our circumstances get to us. And we look at these things, and we wonder, why is this happening? Why is it this way? Why are things orchestrated in the way that they are in my life? And instead of us going to God in confidence that He is in control and knows what He's doing, we allow it to create in us worry. Like, man, if I am having a health issue, what's going to happen to me? And so we get worried about this health issue that's in our life, or the financial issue that's in our life, or whatever in our life, the circumstance that has caused us the worry and the fretting and the stress. And instead of going to God with confidence, we allow it to overwhelm us and create in us pressure and create in us a stress and create in us almost an anger and bitterness. And that anger and that bitterness and that pressure and that stress is all pointed back to the problem that our Heavenly Father has, because He gave us this card. And obviously He doesn't know what He's doing. That's what Joseph said. When Jacob says, hey, no, not so. Not so. God knows exactly what He's doing. And although there are some things that have possibly come into your life that you have absolutely no control over, God can work in any circumstance. And what to you looks like this? A crossed up mess to God says, listen, I can work through that, and I'm going to work through that. You just sit back and let me work, and I'll do it. And so here's what God wants us to have. God wants us to have confidence that He can work in any one of our circumstances. Confidence. And then that confidence that we have in God removes the worries from our life. It removes the pressure that comes into our life from worry. There's a certain kind of a pressure that's not a bad kind of a pressure. But the pressure that comes from worry is not a good pressure. And we're worried about our circumstances. We're worried about something that we have no control over. And we trust God in confidence that He knows what He's doing. Then it removes that worry. It removes that stress and pressure. And it removes that anger, the issue of anger that we're having, because we're displeased about something. Because we have confidence in God. That God is in lost control. He knows what He's doing. So now whenever we find out that we have a health issue, instead of worrying about it, which creates stress, and you probably won't sleep well if you have a health issue, and then can create in us anger, even bitterness, you know, that we trust that God knows what He's doing. And yeah, we didn't have much control over this issue of health that we've been given, but we can trust God. We can have confidence in Him. Here's a card that I was dealt that I had no control over. I was born into a family with a mom and a dad that didn't like each other, and at 5 years old, they got divorced. Okay? What did I do to get that? I didn't do anything about that. I couldn't do anything. I didn't even know what was happening. I was five. The world is a cloud. I'm floating around in a bubble, you know? And so that card was dealt me. And then along the way, I had that card. And then as I was growing and mom and dad were separated, I'm living with dad, and, you know, he kind of has... You know, I love my dad, and he's, you know, I want him to seek the Lord and get his heart close to the Lord again. Right now, he's not close to the Lord, doesn't have an interest in the things of God, and that bothers me, and I want him to have that. As I was growing up, you know, when you don't go to church, when you don't have a family that's interested in anything whatsoever in the things of God, then you're going to have certain problems that are a part of your family, okay? It's just going to be there. And in my life, I was dealt that. That was what came my way. There's nothing I could do to change that. There was nothing I could do to affect that necessarily at that time in my life. Okay? It was just, that's just the way that it was. So then, along the way, I started riding the bus to church, which was an exciting thing in life for me. Now, as I look back, I mean, I wasn't always as excited about going to church as I am now. So riding the bus sometimes for me was torture, you know. And I ride the bus, you know. But I went to church, and God began to use that along the way. And so I'm going to church on the bus on Sunday mornings, and that's the only church I got for a long time. Finally, I moved in with Mom in the 9th grade. So all those years growing up in Dad's house, very small amount of exposure to the things of God. And then I move in with Mom in 9th grade, going into the 9th grade. And now I'm in church every time the doors are open, and I'm thinking, man, this is too much church. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning main church, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and other activities. I mean, Mom had us in church every time the doors are open. And I see from where I was and where I was born and along the way where God used each one of my circumstances to where I was in the church and God worked in my heart. And I believe it was at camp where in 10th grade God was working in me, and I knew that I needed to be in the Christian school. And my stepdaddy was really funny about it. He says, "Well, I'm really glad you decided to go to Christian school because pretty much you didn't have a choice anyway. So I'm glad you want to go, you know." So we joked about that some, but I did. I wanted to go to the Christian school. And in 10th grade, I went to the Christian school. And buddy, you think it's different to be in church all the time? Like, to me, all the time, Sunday all day and Wednesday night. Man, we're in church all the time. Wait till you go to school at church, and you are literally there every single day of your whole life, okay? Now, that was different for me. It was a little bit overwhelming for me, and I was not so excited about the Christian school after about 6 months of it. I was like, I want to go back to the public school. You know, I am not interested in this. And they're like, same attitude as they were, you know. Well, in the end, you pretty much have to stay in the Christian school. And God used that. Because while I'm there, I am hearing the Word of God. And I'm hearing the Word of God every single day. And God's using it to break down the rock hard walls that were in my heart. And His Word is like a hammer that's breaking my heart. It's breaking the rocks and the walls in my life. And as those things started crumbling down, I started hearing the voice of God like, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a pastor. And I'm like, oh man, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to go down that road. I see my preacher and he has nothing. I mean, the guy, I mean, you know, he was blessed of the Lord, but I mean, he wasn't rolling. You know what I mean? He wasn't high rolling. I don't know how to say that nicely, but it wasn't so exciting for me to look at that as a way of a career and say, I'd like to go down that road. You know, not a lot of attractive things there. And not to mention, he wasn't always that popular. And when you're a teen, that's like paramount. You want to be popular. And so pastor, not what you want to do. Pastor, not popular. If you can think of the most uncool guy in the world, usually that's the pastor, you know? And so I wasn't interested. Fought God for a couple years at camp, hearing the preaching of God's word, walls continuing to break down. And then at the camp, I decided... if I don't be a preacher, I'm going to die. I've got to do this. I've got to be a pastor. And I surrendered my life to Him there. And I went to Bible college. And here I am a couple years later, you know. And I wonder, along the way, at all those circumstances, in the situations at my home, how that every step of the way, God either protected or used the circumstances to bring me where I am today. Now, here's the point. You might be worried about something or some circumstance or fretting or stressed or angry even, but I want you to know that no matter what God has dealt you in life or what along the way has been dealt you, God can work in it. And He can make good out of what you look at as no good. He can make good out of it. And what to you looks like this, a crossed up, big, fat mess, God can use it. Because God can work in any circumstance. Now that is something you have to have confidence in. That principle I just told you, you have to have confidence that God can work in any circumstance. And if you have, now watch this. I promised you that I would talk to you about why Christians worry so much. And here's why. Because you don't really have confidence that God can work in any circumstance. It has to be the reason why we worry. I mean, worry. We don't have to. We don't have to worry because God can work. Let's pray. Father, tonight we pray as we consider life, and certainly, Lord, as we dealt these things, these cards tonight, and tried to make an illustration, certainly, Lord, we are not making a joke or silly what is very serious in life. And that is, we have very real circumstances that we have no control over. But Father, one thing that we can do is have confidence in you, and that you can work in any circumstance. And so we pray tonight that you'll help us in this confidence to trust, Lord, in you, that we might gain this confidence, that we would lose that worry. And we pray this for this, your people, that you would build us up, help us to have faith, and we'll give you glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's worked in you, the piano's going to play. Let's go to the Lord tonight and ask for His strength. Amen. Okay, let's take up the offering. Brother Eric, if you'd prepare to take up the offering. One of the great privileges that we have as Christians is to be able to give. And I believe that's true, to be able to give back to the Lord. Let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for how much you've blessed us, Lord. And we pray tonight as we give, Lord, that it would be with hearts that are truly grateful and that it's demonstrated in our giving. We'll give you the glory, Lord, even now for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen.